Hey, this is Greg Little from Bethany Baptist Church. I'm so thankful that you decided to join us on this podcast. I trust that the Lord will use it in your life to encourage you, strengthen you, and challenge you wherever you are in your walk with Him. For more information about Bethany, you can visit us online at bethanybc.ca. Now let's open our hearts and minds to what the Lord has for us.
We're in Acts chapter 3, and let's just start reading. We'll read verses 1 through 10 in Acts chapter 3, and then we're going to look at this whole chapter, but really we're going to spend a lot of time at the beginning of this chapter and the story in Acts chapter 3. Luke says this, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, 'Look on us.' And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God." Can you picture that scene happening in your mind? This guy has never walked before. He's jumping, he's leaping, they're running into the temple, praising God. And all the people in verse 9 saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. We'll stop reading there this morning. It's interesting as we've made our way, at least I think it's interesting, as we've made our way through the first couple chapters here of the book of Acts over the last number of weeks. It's interesting that we found Peter to be at the forefront of everything that's going on. Maybe that's not surprising to you, because that's kind of Peter's personality. We've seen that throughout the gospel, but Peter's kind of front and center. But it does seem pretty obvious to us, at least early on in the book of Acts, that this is not the same Peter that we encountered through the gospel accounts. This is a different Peter in Acts. I mean, it's the same guy, but it's a different attitude. It's like he's been changed completely. Even if you go back just a couple of chapters through the beginning of Acts, back into the end of Matthew as we were studying it, this is a totally different, completely changed, wholly renewed Peter as we find him here in Acts. And I think what's crazy here is what we're seeing. As if you think about Peter and who he was just a few chapters ago, that Peter in this passage is as unlikely to do what he's about to do in this chapter as you and I are as unlikely to do what Peter did in this chapter, what we just read. God has already used Peter in an amazing way, and he's about to do it again. He's about to use Peter again to perform this miracle and turn thousands of people towards Christ. It's pretty amazing if you think about it how much Peter's life has changed in just a couple of days, just a few days. After Jesus resurrected from the dead and before he ascended back to heaven, he spends these 40, 50 days with his disciples. And I don't know what happened in those 40 days. We don't have an account of that. I don't know what his teaching was in those days that he had. I don't know all of what happened in that time. All I know is that these disciples, when we find them in the book of Acts, are radically changed. They're totally different. They are not who they used to be. You read these early chapters of Acts, like I said, this is not typical Peter, right? This is not the proud, impetuous, foot-in-your-mouth kind of guy that we often saw Peter be. This is not the type of activity that we're used to seeing. This is not a guy that's confused about what Jesus is doing. He's not confused. He's not questioning his motives and his methods. Just remember, just days ago, Peter swore to Jesus. He said that he would never deny him. Everybody else would. Everybody else would leave and go away, but not me. They come to get Jesus in the garden, and Peter takes out the sword and tries to fight off this army that's come to get Jesus. And Jesus tells him to put his sword away, and in failing that, Peter runs away. And he goes out, and he does the very thing that he said he would never do. He denies in the strongest possible way that he had ever had any knowledge of this man at all. And he's broken, and he's confused, and he's hurting. And he decides to go back fishing again. And then, remember, we didn't spend time there, but we talked about John 21, where Jesus comes back to Peter and he orchestrates this miracle that replicates the very first time that he met Peter on the boat with all the fish. And Peter realizes that it's Jesus, and he swims back. He goes back to him, and Jesus has that conversation with him. There's not really any rebuke there. You know it in the words. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know that I love you. And feed my sheep. And over he says this. And Jesus forgives him and changes him and restores him and calls him. He welcomes him back. He commissions him. He sends him out back to ministry again. He tells him to go with the other disciples and wait in Jerusalem for this power that would be given on high. And they do, and they wait. And God pours out his spirit on them and empowers the disciples, and they're filled with courage and boldness. And Peter goes out and gets up and he preaches the gospel. And he's totally bold. He's courageous. All of that fear is gone. He's preaching the gospel and thousands of people are saved. And the point is this: Peter is a different man. He's been changed. He's been called to a new profession. He's got a new meaning in life. He has a new purpose, a new significance. He has a new courage. God has just changed his life completely. And the Peter we see here in Acts chapter 3 is not the Peter of the gospel accounts. God's changed him. And the point I want to get across this morning through this message is this: not only does the gospel change us, and it does change us, and I trust we've all been changed by the power of the gospel this morning, it does change us, but more than that, it also challenges us to see the needs around us and realize that God wants to use us in meeting those needs. Peter says to this lame man, I don't have a lot to offer you. I don't have much, but what I do have, I'm going to give you. And friends, that ought to be the song of our life. The gospel has transformed me. It has shaped my thinking so that I've come to this place, this realization that yes, I may not have a lot to offer, but what I do have, I'm going to give willingly. And God can take, listen, God can take the little that I have and do something big with it. God can take the little that you have and do something big with it. We may not have a lot, we may not have everything all together, but God can take the little that we have and do some wonderful, amazing things, as he does with Peter in this account. Listen, that is not a message that you only find in the book of Acts. That's a message that you find interwoven throughout the entire Bible, throughout Scripture. I don't have much. Well, good. I'll take it and I'll use it for my glory. You know, you feel insufficient. God says, that's okay because your sufficiency is in me. I didn't ask you to be sufficient. You feel weak and unable to do the big things, and God says, that's fine. Just do the little things. And I'll take that and I'll bless it and I'll do something through that. Just give me the little things and I'll power you. Friends, honestly, if there's one thing that I wish every single believer would understand and internalize and really come to grips with, if there's one thing I wish we could all understand, it's this. I may not have a lot to offer Jesus, Okay, but he delights in taking the little that I have and using it in a big way for his purposes. That's a theme you see throughout scripture. I may not have a lot, but God takes it. We have all the little things we need for God to do something big with. And that's the point that we see in his passage. But I think sometimes we get these roadblocks in our mind. We get these patterns of thinking that we begin to think a certain way, and it really keeps us from ever truly stepping out and seeing God do amazing things through the little that we have. That keep us from doing things like Peter and John and Stephen and all these early disciples. I think there's these thoughts that we sometimes think that keep us from ever being truly used by Jesus. Or these thoughts really limit us from doing what God wants us to do. It's like when NASA was preparing to land on the moon. And they're preparing for that. One of the biggest challenges that they faced, according to some of the scientists, wasn't technical challenges. It was mental. They said they were trying to do something no human had ever done before. And part of the challenge was not just the technicality of getting all of that together and making it happen, but it was the mental thought of doing it. One of the engineers that worked on the moon landing later said the hardest part wasn't building the rocket. The hardest part was convincing people that we actually could. It was that pattern of thinking that really held a lot of people back from doing those things. And I think sometimes the biggest barriers that we have in serving God are not physical barriers, or that they're mental barriers. It's not that God can't use us, it's that we stop believing that he could. We have these thoughts in our mind that keep God from actually using us. We never step out, not because we can't, but because we've convinced ourselves that we can't. And there's a couple patterns of thought that we need to break if we're going to ever allow God to use us, to take the little that we have and use it for big things. We need to break these patterns of thinking. Let me give you three patterns of thought, three types of thinking that we need to break out of, that we need to get rid of in our life, that we need to put aside if God is going to use us. And the first one is this: I have to play it safe. I have to play it safe. It says in verse 1, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. You know, I was thinking Peter knew what it was to play it safe, didn't he? A few nights ago, before this, about 40 nights ago, 50 nights ago, Peter is standing by a fire, warming himself, watching this trial of Jesus take place. And he's shocked by the whole thing. It's not turning out the way that he expected. He's scared. There's a lot of fear in his life. And as he's watching this scene unfold, he's warming himself by the fire. Jesus is off in the distance. He's kind of looking into the house and seeing this trial taking place. And as he's standing there, warming his hands by the fire, at the corner of his eye, he sees a little girl come up to him. And for everybody to hear, she says, "Wait a minute. I know you. You were one of his disciples. You were with him. You're a Galilean. You were with Jesus. I know you were." And Peter, thinking about his own safety, says, "Nope, not me. You got it wrong. I don't know him. I've never been with him. I don't know the guy." And three times it's pointed out in that place, "You were with him. I know you were with him. Your speech gives you away. We know that you are with him." And Peter was more concerned about his safety and the risk to his own life than he was to identify with Jesus at that time. He knew what it was like to play it safe. He's hiding out 1 week, but here he is just a few weeks later. And he's boldly climbing the steps to the temple at the time of prayer, the ninth hour, the busiest time of the day at the temple, one of the busiest times, the time when the evening sacrifices and prayers were going on and worship was going on. The temple would have been packed. And by the way, The ninth hour is the very same hour that Jesus cried out just a few weeks ago and gave up his life on the cross. And the ninth hour, Peter walks into that temple to boldly proclaim the gospel message. Now listen, Peter was a marked man. Peter had a lot to lose. There were a lot of people that wanted Peter dead as well, people that wanted him gone. But instead of cowering in fear, the gospel changed him and it compelled him to take a risk. And he goes back to the temple, not to get involved in all the religious traditions. That would have been the safe thing to do. But he goes back to boldly share the gospel and look for open doors to speak to people. And God is compelling Peter and John and the disciples to go out and to step into risk, to risk their lives to share the gospel. To put themselves in the middle of this opportunity that wasn't the safest thing for them to do. Peter going up to the temple at the time of prayer, that was not the safe place for Peter to be. Can I just say this to you this morning? It is much easier to play it safe than it is to make a difference. Playing it safe is the easy choice, but nobody ever made a difference by playing it safe. I think of all the Old Testament, New Testament examples. I think of Daniel, right? Daniel knew that the writing was signed, the decree was signed, that he was to pray to no other God. The safe thing for him to do would have been to go to his closet and keep on praying. But he didn't do the safe thing. He took a risk and he went to his window and he prayed anyways. And God used him in a great way. I think of Esther. The safe thing for Esther to do would have been to hide her lineage as a Jew, to not let anybody know. But Esther didn't choose the safe thing. Esther went out and took a risk, and God used that to save her people. I think maybe even a physical example. We're about to celebrate Remembrance Day in just a couple of days. We had a Remembrance Day ceremony a couple of days ago at the school, and there were some veterans there. And I think about them, and when the Allies stormed the beach on of Normandy on D-Day, thousands upon thousands of soldiers knew that that wasn't the safe thing to do, but they risked their lives. They encouraged, went out, and they fought the battle, and they won because they didn't play it safe. And their risk-taking changed the course of history. Listen, nobody ever makes a difference by playing it safe. And one of the thoughts, these patterns of thinking that we need to eradicate from our minds is the idea that I need to play it safe. Listen, I can't give because I need that. Because I don't have enough. I can't speak because what will they think of me if I say something in this situation? I can't share the gospel. I can't minister to people. I can't meet them where they are. Listen, doing those things is always going to be a risk. But the gospel calls us to leave behind safety and comfort, to obey the prompting of the Spirit, to take a risk, because it's better to make a difference than it is to play it safe. Think about all the missionaries, the stories that we like to hear. William Borden, Jim Elliot, David Livingston, Amy Carmichael, story after story after story, name after name, people who understood what Peter did. This is what Jesus has been teaching all along. It's not easy to follow Christ. Listen, it's not safe to follow Christ. It's not the safe thing to do to follow Christ. There's risk involved in that, but every single time we do, it is absolutely worth it. That's how we make a difference. And Peter could have played it safe. He could have stayed back in that upper room. He could have stayed home, but he took a risk. He went out. He went to the temple, the busiest time of the day, and he preached the gospel and shared that with people, even though it wasn't the safe thing to do. That's how we make a difference. So number one, we need to get rid of this thought that I have to play it safe. The gospel calls us to take risks, to risk our lives. We don't have to play it safe. Secondly, pattern of thought that we need to get rid of is this: I just don't see the needs. I just don't see the needs. It says in verse 2, a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, this is what we're looking at. Peter, listen, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." Can I say one of the biggest excuses that we can give is that we just didn't know. I just didn't see the need. And I think the reason sometimes that we don't see the needs is because we get so focused on ourselves and our own business and our own work and our own affairs, all of those things. We get these blinders on and we don't see anything else but that's around us. In this account, there's a lame man, lame from birth. He's brought and he's laid at the temple, laid at the gate, the beautiful gate. There's a picture here. You can still go see this beautiful gate. And I think Luke specifically mentions this gate, the beautiful gate, because this is the busiest entrance to the temple. This was known as, you can kind of see it there. The gate was 75 feet tall. It was made of pure Corinthian brass, which they said it, when the sun hit it, it looked like it was shining gold. That's why they called it the beautiful gate. It was one of the most beautiful places. But not only was it beautiful, it was one of the busiest places going in to the temple. Luke knows that, and he mentions that because everyone was passing him by. He's brought there every single day. Everybody knows him. Everybody's seen him. They all pass him by, and he's sitting here outside of the place of worship. Close enough to see the beauty, but far enough away that he can't go in. And he's laid day by day beside the beauty. But on the inside, he's broken. And I think one of the beautiful things about this account is that he was surrounded by beauty, but stuck in brokenness. But God, through Peter, took that which was broken by the beautiful gate and made it beautiful. And he changed his life completely. But I love what it says there. We mentioned it in verse number 4. This man who has been sitting here for years upon years upon years, asking for alms, asking for help for every person that walked by, cries out to Peter and John as they walk by, "Do you have any alms? Do you have anything you can spare? Do you have any help? Is there anything you can give me?" And Peter stops, and it says in verse 4, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." I can just picture that in my mind. Peter stops, and he looks him in the eye and says, "Look at me for a second." And there's this moment of human connection between Peter and this lame man, that he acknowledges him, he sees him in his need, he looks at him. And Peter is busy. Peter's intent on going into the temple to share the gospel. I think the Holy Spirit nudges Peter and says, "I want you to help this man." Let me say this, the gospel will compel you to see the needs around you. It'll open up your eyes to the needs around you. It'll challenge you to put yourself in a place where you are close to the needs of people around you, where you see them and you feel them and you're aware of them. The gospel will give you glasses to see them. The Spirit's prompting will cause you to see someone or something that is close to you that before you might have just walked on by. Peter could have been distracted by the big crowds, his work he had to do, the busyness of life, and yet he stops and he looks at this man and he reaches out to him. You know what I find a trend in our culture today, this trend that we're seeing, and you're probably aware of this because you see it all over the place. The trend is this, that it's a lot easier to place our focus on these big ideological concerns than it is to actually do something about the needs that actually matter closest to us. right? It's really easy to focus on these big ideas. It's easier to do that than it is to meet somebody's need that's right beside you. Let me illustrate it this way. Maybe you've seen this kind of video of a reporter or a journalist or someone. I've seen some of these where they go up to, for example, there's all these Free Palestine rallies taking place, and they'll go up to one of these rallies and they'll talk to some of these college students that are there, and they're all shouting out that motto, from the river to the sea, right? That's one of the things that they shout out at these rallies. And the reporter will go up to one of these college students and they'll say, "Do you know what that actually means, what you're shouting?" And they'll have no idea what it means. They'll have no idea that what they're shouting is basically getting rid of an entire nation. And when they're confronted with that and the reality of what they're shouting out, they realize, oh, maybe I shouldn't be shouting this. And the reporter will say, "Are you going to say it from now on?" They say, "No, I probably won't now that I know what it means." But what I mean by that is, so easy to get involved in this and think that we're doing something and making a difference when really there's needs close to us that need to be met. And our culture is so big on that. Wear a ribbon. Change your Facebook profile picture. Increase awareness. And you think you're making a difference, but the reality is that ribbon, that profile picture, is really helping nobody at all. Our culture tells us this: all you have to do is think you are making a difference. And that's what we see all around us. As long as I say the right things and post the right words on Facebook and wear the right color shirt, I feel like I'm making a difference. Well, listen, the gospel compels us to actually see not the bigger ideological need, but to see the close at-home needs of the people that are around us right here, right now. People's lives that we can actually make a difference in, that we can actually help. I think of the Samaritan man, that Jewish man by the side of the road. The priest saw the need, and the Levite saw the need, and they just walked right on by. The religious people saw the need, they walked on by, but only the good Samaritan stopped and truly helped and was changed and made a difference. You know, I can be guilty of this myself at times. I was just thinking of some ways that we can do this. The reality is, it's easier to give money to missions than it is to personally reach people with the gospel. It's easier to post a verse online than it is to share Christ face to face with someone. It's easier to criticize what somebody is doing or not doing than it is to actually go out and do something yourself. It's easier to give an offering than it is to give our time. For me, it's easier for me to be bold or to be busy in ministry than be bold and witness. You're not the only one. I struggle with this. And those are all good things to do. Giving offerings, posting things, those are all good things to do. But the reality is, the gospel allows us to see those little needs around us, those close needs, and reach into them and make a difference. Peter doesn't walk by this man. He looks him in the eye. He sees the need. He says, "I'm going to do something for this." So we've thrown out the thoughts, I need to play it safe. I don't see the needs, but there's one more. We'll finish with, I think we all struggle with this thought, and that is, I'm not enough. Or I'm not good enough. Or I don't know enough. Or I don't have enough. You can say that any way you want. And I think this thought, maybe more than any other, will keep us from ever accomplishing anything of value for Christ. Because the opposite of that thinking is, I need to be good enough. And I need to do enough. And I need to have enough. There's something that I need. There's something that I have to do. But the reality is, it's not about us. God wants to take the little that you have and do big things with it. It's not about you. It's not about me. This man calls out to Peter for help, and Peter stops and looks him in the eye and says, "Listen to me," and says, Silver and gold have I none. That man's probably disappointed at that moment. Then why'd you stop? What are you doing? No silver, no gold? He says, silver and gold have I none. I don't have a lot, but what I do have, I'm going to give you. And I can guarantee you, when God takes the little that I do have and he uses it in your life, it's going to be a lot greater than the silver or gold that you're asking for. He says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Listen, it's easy for us to do nothing because we can't do everything. We get overwhelmed, right? There's so many needs. There's so much around me. I can't do it all. But the gospel will cause you to see God's power at work in your life in spite of your weakness. I can't do everything and you can't do everything, but God can take the little that you can do and use it for his purposes and bless it. Again, I think especially in today's news cycle, if something happens anywhere in the world, it's right in our laps. We see it, and we're bombarded with all of these images and all of these stories of everything going on around the world. I mean, I think of just last week that the hurricane that hit Jamaica and made its way up our way. We saw that coming, and we saw them preparing for it. We see some of the pictures of the aftermath and the devastation, and we see these pictures of the wars in Ukraine and in the Middle East, and we're bombarded with them. We have all of these world events right in front of us, and there's nothing that we can do about those things. And if we focus on those things, it may cause us to miss the needs that are actually right in front of us, that we can actually meet. By the way, apart from Jesus, we can't really do anything anyways. Anything that we do has to be empowered by him. So faith says, I'm going to trust him to do big things with my little things. One of the great battles of the Christian life is this exact thought. Do I really have anything to offer God? But friend, we talked about this in recent weeks. It's actually our weakness that makes us usable to him. That's what he's looking for. Scripture is full of examples of that, right? The little cruse of oil in the widow's hands, Moses' rod and staff, a little rock and a sling. God uses the little things to do big things. And Peter doesn't have much, but God takes what he has and he uses it for his glory. And this man gets up and he leaps and he's running through the temple, jumping up and down. And all the people are amazed because they knew who he was. They see how he's different now. God has done something, and that's what he does. And Peter, we don't have time now to look at it in depth. But Peter preaches from here. Everyone's looking at this man, they're amazed, and Peter preaches this gospel message starting in verse 11 down to the end of the chapter. In verse 12, he says, when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us as though we, by our own power or holiness, we had made this man to walk?" This wasn't us. It wasn't my strength. It wasn't my ability. It wasn't us that we did this. Don't look at us as if we've done something special. In verse 13, he says, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son, Jesus." And Paul begins to lift up the name of Jesus in this message to the people. He says, it wasn't us. We don't have the power. We don't have the ability. We're not able to do that. But God has raised up Jesus, and he's given his life, and he's risen from the dead, and he's able to do that. It's not us. In verse 14 to 16, he preaches that Jesus came, God's own son, and they denied him, and they delivered him up, and they crucified him. But in verse 15, he rose from the dead, triumphant over it. In verse 16, he brings salvation. His name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. In verse 19, after speaking of Christ's death and burial, resurrection, he says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. He calls them to this place of repentance that, yes, you crucified Jesus, but if you repent and be converted and turn to him, your sins can be blotted out. They can be wiped away. There's forgiveness and restitution and restoration available in God. It's not too late. His arms are open. God is offering you forgiveness. That's the message that Peter preaches. And then again, in verse 20 to 26, we won't read it. You can read it when you go home. But he explains how things are going to go down through the ages. And then in verse 26, he says, "Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." He says, yes, you crucified Jesus. Yes, you put him to death. We did this in his name because he's living and he wants to bless you and blot out your sins and turn you away from your iniquities. He preaches the gospel to them. You were dead to God because of your sin, your brokenness, but God sent his son. He came to you. He suffered to atone for your sin. He resurrected, and to you first, God sent him to bless you. This is good news. So let me say first of all this in closing this morning. If you're here and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you don't have a relationship with him, this is the good news for you. And I say this to you this morning, God wants to bless you through Jesus. He wants to offer you the forgiveness of your sin, restoration with him, relationship with him. God wants to offer you salvation. It's in and through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. But as Peter said, you have to repent and turn to him. The word repent means to change your mind, to stop trusting in yourself, to stop trusting in the church, to stop trusting in your good works, to turn and to trust in Jesus Christ and him alone. Repent and be converted. Trust in him and him alone. And that's where salvation is found. So if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, the call is to come to him. He wants to bless you. He wants to forgive your sins, but you need to repent and be converted. But then secondly, as we finish up, let me just challenge the believers this morning. Those of us that know Jesus and have a relationship with him, let me challenge you this way as we finish up. Let the gospel transform you. Let it change the way that you think. If there are these patterns of thinking in your mind, then get rid of them. Get those thoughts out of there. I don't have anything to offer. You have everything you need to make a difference in this world and in this community. God has given you everything you need to meet the needs of somebody around you. You have exactly, it's not about you, it's about what he can do through you. I'm just too busy, I'm too preoccupied. Well, let the gospel open up your eyes to see the needs around you. Let it change your thinking. Even if I see the needs, I'm just nobody, I have nothing to offer. The gospel changes that thinking. You have everything you need in Christ Jesus. Let me encourage you this morning to do the little things. Meet the little needs. See the needs around you. Don't underestimate what God can do with the little that you have. Again, I think of that little boy that brought his loaves and fishes to Jesus. It's not much, but it's all I have. And God took it and broke it and blessed all the people with it. You may not have a lot, but God wants to take the little that you have and do big things with it. Do what you can. Offer yourself to him and let God do the rest.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. My prayer is that God would use the preaching of his word in your life in a special way. If there's any way that we can be a help to you, please feel free to reach out at bibcinfo@gmail.com. Or if you're in the area, you're always welcome to come join us in worshiping the Lord together every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock and Wednesday at 6:30. May the Lord bless you today.